Revelation chapter 19. My subject this morning and my thought is heaven. Heaven. This is a heavenly scene that I want to read to you about in Revelation chapter 19. And let me begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 9. Revelation chapter 19 and begin in verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Heaven. And this is a heavenly scene. Verse 1 tells us that. John saw this vision of people, and where were they? They were in heaven. In heaven. You and I would never know anything about heaven if the Bible didn't teach us. And I'm so thankful in verse 9, he said, These are the true sayings of God. There is a heaven. You can take God's word for it. There's a heaven. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ came down from. How often did He tell us, I come down from heaven? What kind of a place must it be if that's the abode of the eternal Lord of glory? If He was there before He came here, what kind of a place must heaven be? It's sometimes called the Father's throne. What kind of place must that be? The throne room of the eternal God. It's called the Father's house. It's where the Father abides Himself, the house of our Heavenly Father. And some things here that really appeal to me as I read this in verse 1. He made this statement that there are people there in heaven. John beheld this vision and he said there are much people in heaven. People in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, when our God made man in the beginning, He made this beautiful world, this beautiful earth to put him in. And how suited this earth was for man. He put him in this beautiful garden, made every tree pleasant to the eyes. And when God breathed unto Adam and Eve, Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and Adam began to look around at where God had put him in this earth. Don't you imagine he thought, this place just suits me. God has made a place that just suits me. God has made an earth, and even though sin has entered, brothers and sisters, and the curse has come, and all of the devils that's been sent down among us, isn't this earth still a good place to live? I found it so under the sovereign rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. I still love to live in this world. Shannon, it's a good place to live in spite of all that's happened. And God adapted it to a humanity. And he seems to have adapted heaven to humanity as well, for we're told here that there are people in heaven. In other words, when you get to heaven, it will be a place that just suits you. You will feel so welcome there because the Father has adapted that place for a glorified humanity. And our Savior is there in His humanity. When He ascended and left this earth, the Bible says He entered unto heaven. He was received unto heaven. He's there in His humanity. And all of these people are there in their humanity. So it must be a place that's suited for a glorified humanity. That's amazing to me. It's absolutely amazing to me. And I tell you why it's amazing to me. You can understand why it's the Father's house, can't you? I can understand that. God, it's a place fitted for God that He's made. We can understand how the Lord Jesus would be comfortable there in His humanity. Look who He is. Even the holy angels. You can understand that. They'd feel right at home there. But us? Us? And yet the Bible says right here that He's adopted it for humanity. Because there's people there. There's people there. So it is indeed for humanity. Sometimes I think this is too good to be true, to be honest with you. I feel like those poor disciples sometimes when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead and they saw Him and they said they believed not for joy. Sometimes when I think of heaven, I think this is too good to be true. And one of the reasons I think that is when I look at myself. And I bet you feel the same way sometimes. Here we are in a fallen world. We're in our depravity. We're in the rut of sin. And to think that when you and I die, that we could ascend this lowly place in our lowly state and go up to heaven, the Father's house, the throne room of Jesus Christ, and be there with Him, doesn't that seem just a little bit impossible? And we'd never believe it if verse 9 didn't tell us that these are indeed the true sayings of God. And the only evidence, brothers and sisters, we have truly of that place is God's Word. He said it. He said a glorified humanity will be there for all eternity. These are the true sayings of God. People in heaven. Doesn't that encourage you? Angels are there. God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Jesus, our Savior and Lord, is there. People are there. While you and I are here this morning on this cold day in the middle of February, just trying to get by in this world, there's people in heaven. While we're having all kinds of trouble and struggle, they're having none. While we labor together here to worship our Heavenly Father, they worship Him openly with all their beings. Oh, heaven. I want to go to heaven, don't you? I really want. And it encourages me when I find out that people will be there. But something else the Holy Spirit adds here that further encourages us, and that is this. He not only saw people in heaven, but He saw much people in heaven. There's a multitude in heaven. This word much means more than a few. It means many. I often think of what somebody asked Henry Mahan one time when he was preaching on election. They said, you mean there's just going to be a handful there? Henry said, depends on whose hand you're talking about. It's God's handful. That's a bunch, isn't it? Much people in heaven. That's what he said in verse 6 and verse 1. And then, in chapter 6, he tells us this, that there is a great, verse 6 here in our text, he tells us that these are a great multitude. They're a great multitude. And then chapter 7 and verse 9 of this book, it says they're a great multitude that no man could number. Much people, a great multitude, and nobody, no matter how good he is in math, could number the people that's in heaven. There's a bunch of people in heaven. And the Lord Jesus made the statement, still there's room. There's still room. And to encourage us farther, in the 7th chapter in verse 9, he says this, that they are there from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. In other words, don't let where you're from or what tribe you may have been born in or what nationality or what government you may have to live under, don't let anything like that discourage you from thinking you have no hope of heaven. All nationalities are going to be there. All tribes, all tongues and languages of people. When the Lord made the promise to Abraham of the gospel, the blessing that was attained to the gospel, he says, in you, in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm telling you, there's going to be all kinds of people in heaven from all over the world. People from Russia, all over Europe, China, Iran, Mexico, the United States, everywhere. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we got missionaries now. That's why we support missionaries. Because the Lord is calling men from all nations and tribes and tongues in this world. And he's going to populate heaven. If heaven were limited to certain nations or families or languages or governments, it would leave you and I without any hope, maybe, of pertaining to that place. But it doesn't depend on our nationality, what language we speak, the color of our skin, or what government we have to live under. Here's what it depends on. Listen to chapter 7 and verse 14. When the angel asked John, when he saw that great multitude, he said, John, how did these people get here? How did this great multitude get here? And John said, sir, you know. And this is what the angel said. These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God in heaven. How did this great multitude get into heaven? They washed their robes. They went to the fountain and washed their sins away. Therefore are they before the throne. You say, Bruce, how am I going to get out of this lowly state and have any hope of going to heaven? Go to the fountain that's been opened for sin. That's how we get there, isn't it? In our text here that I just read to you, he mentions those who are called. There in verse 9, he said, blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. How did they get there? They were called. Called to come to Christ. Called to hear and believe the gospel. If it depends upon being called, then that gives me some hope, doesn't it, you? I'll be like the old songwriter, calling others, Lord, call me. I love that old Fanny Crosby hymn where she said, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. If it depends on calling, then go to the Lord and say, Lord, call me. Draw me to yourself. Call me to yourself. I want to go to heaven, brothers and sisters. But you got to be called. You got to be called. And here's another way they got there. Here in verse 8, the Holy Spirit says white robes were given to them. White robes were granted to them. Clean and white robes. Quite a bit in this book talks about the white robes. In chapter 6, verse 11, and it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And then chapter 7, verse 9, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And it says here in our text in verse 8 that these white robes are the righteousness of saints. And this righteousness was given to them, and it enables them to stand freely before the throne in heaven. That was their passport to heaven. If these white robes are garments that you and I are expected to weave together ourselves, then I, for one, am going to despair of going to heaven. I just about imagine a robe that I could weave of righteousness. Can't you imagine like one you would weave? Wouldn't it be full of holes, soiled, spotted with sin? But I just about know that this is not talking about a righteousness, a robe that we weave ourselves. It's the righteousness given to the saints. And it's the righteousness of another. It's the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. He grants it. He gives it. This is not a righteousness that we obtain by working for it. It's the righteousness we obtain by believing for it. And if that's the case, if these white robes is what enables them to come up to heaven and be a citizen of that place, and since these white robes are available by faith in Jesus Christ, then why can't I go? Why can't I have a hope? Why do I have to live in despair and sorrow of that place? I want to be like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I tell you, nobody's shut out of that place if it depends on somebody else to get them there. Why would they be shut out? If to go there you must be washed in the fountain, then the only thing that would exclude a man from not going there was a rebellion and a refusal to come to the fountain. If there's a robe that's already provided and is provided for those who believe, the only reason a man would not have that robe is because he rebelled and refused to believe God. That's what's going to make hell so terrible. Satan now whispers to people, oh, you can't have this and you can't have that. And when they get to hell, Satan says, you could have that. You could have that. You could have had it if you hadn't rebelled against God, if you had believed His gospel. I want to go to heaven, brothers and sisters. I want an interest in that high and holy and happy place. And there's a fountain to wash in. There's robes of righteousness that another has worked out. And He gives freely to those who believe in Him for it. And that being so, why can't I go? Why can't you go? Why should we live in sorrow and despair? Can't we live in the hope of heaven? We ain't no worse than anybody else, are we? We know better, but we're no worse. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness is filthy rags. All of us have been blown away by our iniquities, haven't we? We're all in the same boat. How did these get here then? If they were born like we are, and they live and die just like we do, how did they get there? Well, the angel said, this fountain. They washed their robes, and white robes were granted unto them. That I want to wash, don't you? I want to wash. I want this robe of righteousness that will put me in perfect standing before the throne. Then I'll be with those who are in heaven. And there'll be a bunch of people there. Much people in heaven. They washed their robes and made them white. And these garments, white linen, was given to them, which is the righteousness of saints. One of the beautiful things about this is what this angel said about this righteousness. It was given to them, and it wasn't based upon some degree of holiness that they had obtained, or a fuller sanctification of their lives. They were just washed, and they had this robe given unto them. And that's enough, isn't it? That's enough. Everything else follows that. Everything else follows that. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus washed that old thief ready to die in his sins. He washed him from all his sins, and he clothed him with that garment and took him straight to heaven. And if he had lived, everything else, the way he lived, would have been because he was washed and because he was robed. That's all it takes to get you there. Being washed and having this righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints. Secondly, what do people do in heaven? What do they do there? Well, this text answers that. It doesn't answer everything they do. I don't know what all we'll do in heaven. I really don't know. There'll be much to do. The Lord Jesus said, "You'll walk with me in white. You'll sit with me in my throne. You'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll eat, you'll drink in that place." It's a real place. I don't know what all we'll do, but everything that the saints do there, it's always in the form of worship. It'll be worship. Whatever they do, it'll be worship. And we're told here, this may sound strange, but we're told here in these verses that they talk a lot in heaven. Verse 1, it said they were saying. In verse 3, and again they said. And then verse 4, they worship God that sat on the throne saying. And then in verse 6, he mentions that again. Saying. They talk a lot in heaven. We're not allowed to say too much when we come in here, aren't we? You sit and you're very reverent. You're quiet because the Bible tells us to be that way when we come into the house of the Lord. Let your words be few. You're on this earth and God's in heaven. But when the saints get to heaven, they start talking a lot. But their talk isn't foolishness, and it's not empty. Boy, it's what they say when they talk and when they say. In verse 1, I want you to notice what they say. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." What do they talk about? They ascribe all glory to God for His salvation. Salvation to the Lord our God. Glory be to His name. Salvation is of the Lord. Glory be to Him. It's accomplished by His power. That's what they said. They're in heaven. That's what they talk about. This is the second time you see this multitude talking about salvation. You see it in chapter 7, and they do the same thing there that they do here. There, they came out of great tribulation, and they were before the throne, and they cried with a loud voice, said, "Salvation to our God that sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever." Salvation to God. And they came out of great tribulation. And they're there in heaven. And as soon as they open their mouth, they say, "I'm here. I made it. And to God be the glory for it. I came out of great tribulation." I tell you, when the Lord awakens us down here and He delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and we live in this weak flesh, we live in a world that hates us. We live in a world that appeals to the flesh. And we come through the troubles and trials. And the Lord does that to teach us that if we get to heaven, He's going to get all the glory for it. So in chapter 7, they come through this great tribulation and they open their mouth. And what's the first thing they say? Salvation is of God. Salvation to the Lamb. And here in our text in chapter 19, we're told the great whore has just been judged here in verse 2 and in verse 3. And we're told that the smoke of her torment was rising up, and they saw this. They saw this. They said, look, our God has judged the great whore. And look at the smoke of her torment. And they said, look at us. Here we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And look at these white robes that's been given to us. What's the difference between us and the great whore? You know what they said? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Salvation is of the Lord. We're different, but He made us to differ. We're here because He's brought us here. I remember when Mary Bell had died and we were down having her funeral, and Carl Boren's son, Gary Boren, he lives in West Virginia, and he related to some of us the first time he ever met Mary Bell. It was in the late 70s at a Bible conference in 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. Mary was a smoker. She loved to smoke. And Gary said he went outside the church in a break, and Mary was sitting out there on the wall smoking a cigarette, talking to some guy. And he said he heard her make this statement. Why can't God get all the glory for our salvation? And he said that's the first words he ever heard out of Mary Bell's mouth. Why can't God get all the glory for our salvation? Men may not own that on this earth, but everybody that goes to heaven will. When they look around and see where the Lord's brought them from and brought them to, everybody there will acknowledge this. I give Him the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, to Him be honor and glory and power forever. That's what they do in heaven. They say this. They ascribe salvation to the Lord. And in verses 2 through verse 4, they do something else. They worship Him for His judgments. Look at this in verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. This great whore, the old Puritan said it's the Roman Catholic Church. Well, it's that, but it's more than that. It's the whole rebellious, ungodly, unbelieving world, isn't it? Back yonder in the garden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, they went a-whoring from Him. And the world has been doing that ever since. The world is a whore. That's what it is. An unregenerate, non-believing, rebellious whore. And now it's come the time that the Lord said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you. You've persecuted my church. You've not believed my disciples. You've killed them. You've shed their blood of the saints, and now I'm going to judge you. And His wrath comes and falls upon the great whore, and the smoke of her torment is rising up. And what does these saints in heaven do? Amen. Hallelujah. True and faithful, true and righteous are Thy judgments, O God. Boy, here we have trouble with some of the Lord's judgments. I'll be honest with you about that. I don't want the Lord to damn my children. I want Him to save my children. And right now it bothers me to think that my children may be damned. Even though I know that if the Lord damns my children, it's right, it's just, but I have trouble with it still. We're human, aren't we? We're in this flesh. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's coming a day and a time and a place where our thoughts, our spirits, our hearts, our words, everything will be so sanctified that we'll pass the right judgment upon God's works. And if my children are in the kingdom of this great whore and the Lord judges them and His wrath falls upon them, you know what I'll say? True, Lord. Righteous are Your judgments, O Lord. Oh, we have people here. You hear it all the time. God ain't fair. That just ain't right for God to do that. You won't hear nothing like that in heaven. Nothing like that in heaven. Boy, they'll see everything, all of God's judgments throughout history, and they'll say, we got no problem with that. You got any problem when God pointed His finger towards the gate back in the garden and said, you two get out of here? I got no problem with that, have you? I've got no problem seeing that ark ride upon the waves while men and women scream being drowned under the judgment of God. I got no problem with that, brothers and sisters. I got no problem when the Lord said to Moses, I'm delivering you. I've redeemed this people. And I've raised Pharaoh up to show my power in him. I got no power with that, have you? No problem with that. When God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Somebody said, that's not fair. I got no problem with that of you. I got no problem with that. You and I have no problem with God's judgments, do we? True and righteous, Lord, are Thy judgments. If it touches me, if it turns my world upside down, it may grieve me, it may cause my heart to break, it may cause me to weep, but in the final analysis, He'll give us grace to say, true, Lord, true and righteous are Your judgments. That's what they do in heaven. Spurgeon told about a young man. His mother had taught him. His dad had died. And his mother had taught him the gospel. And he was such a rebellious young kid. And he come home one night drunk. And he's slipping in the house. And he heard his mother praying. And he said, I slipped closer just to hear what she was saying. And he said, my mother was saying, Lord, save my son, if you will. But if you don't, I'll stand before you someday and witness against him to his own damnation. And he said that broke my heart to think that my mom would stand before God and bear witness against his sin. That'll happen, won't it? But what in heaven? It's heaven. It's heaven. They know the truth. They love the truth. And they say, true and righteous are Thy judgments, O Lord. Something else, quickly, here in verse 6. Here's something. I love this part of it. This is such a comfort. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saith, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. Everybody goes to heaven believing the sovereignty of God. You let that soak in. I said, everybody that goes to heaven believes in the sovereignty of God. Everybody there was saying the same thing, weren't they? Nobody there was talking about the free will of man. Nobody there was talking about the power of man's will, the decisions that they make and all of this. Everybody with one united voice was saying, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And if He's God omnipotent, how could He not reign? If people believe in a God that's not omnipotent, He's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is omnipotent, and that necessitates His reign. He reigns. Strong's gives a definition of this omnipotence. And he said it's absolute and universal sovereignty. That's the definition of omnipotence. Absolute and universal sovereignty in heaven and earth and in hell. You can prove this by the scriptures. Let me just read you a few scriptures that uses this word and listen to it. Several places this truth is taught in the scriptures. I'll just read them, not even give you where they're located at. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. God reigneth over the heathen. God setteth upon the throne of His holiness. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Say among the heathens that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people in righteousness. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. He setteth between the cherubims. You know where that is. That's a mercy seat. And when He said He setteth there and He reigns there, that means mercy is sovereign. Sovereign mercy. Listen to one more. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of good things, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. That saith unto Zion. I had a pastor one time years ago, and he told me, he said, well, I don't understand that. I said, well, there is the scripture that says, say it. Say it. Say it. People just won't say it. Preachers ought to be saying it. We may not be able to describe all the ins and outs of it, but say it. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Say it. Say it. Preachers won't say it today because they don't believe it. They just don't believe it. And they're rebellious and won't say it. But these in heaven say it. They say it, buddy. They say it. It's one of the things they say. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They sing about it. You read about them singing about it. And now they're saying it. And I just got a sneaky hunch that if a man went to heaven and he didn't believe that God was the omnipotent God that reigneth, he wouldn't feel at home there at all. And when he opened his mouth, they'd say, man, you're out of tune. You're out of tune. Get out of here. We sang here and we're out of tune. And I try to get you folks to sing and some of you just sat like a knot on a log and you won't sing. But I don't care if you're out of tune here. Make a joyful noise. But when you get there, you better know the song that they sang in heaven. Because as soon as you open your mouth, it's going to tell them. They sang, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's what they say. They say these things. They give all glory to the Lord for salvation. They talk of His judgments, and now they say He reigned. But notice this, and the Holy Spirit is very careful to put this in there. It's not only what they say, and that's important, but it's how they say it. It's how they say it. Every time they use this word here in this text, hallelujah, they prefaced what they were going to say with this word, hallelujah. It's a word that denotes ultimate praise. You find it only four times in the New Testament, and all four times are right here, and it's used of saints in heaven. They're the only ones that use this like this. No other place in the New Testament. You find this word often, not the word, but the phrase that describes the word in the book of Psalms and in the Old Testament. When you see the little phrase, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the same word as this. Hallelujah. It's the ultimate form or the ultimate word that describes the worship of the Lord. I looked up some definitions for it. And it means to praise, to give glory to honor, to adore. And more, it means to boast, to shine forth, praise in rapture, extreme eagerness or passion directed at an object, to ravage, to prevail without restraint. It even means to rage or be mad. That's what this word hallelujah means. And what that tells us when we look at these definitions that these glorified saints in heaven have threw off all restraint. Some were falling before the throne, worshiping. Others were standing, worshiping. But all of them were worshiping without any restraint. Some were leaping, some were singing, some were talking. But all of them had turned loose and was worshiping the Lord with all their beings. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. We read the context here and you see that while they were saying this, it was said it was the sound of many waters. It was the sound of a million Niagaras. If you can imagine that. With a voice of mighty thunders that was shaking heaven itself. What were they doing? They had thrown off all coldness and indifference to worship that they had found here and had to contend with. And now they were there. And they worshiped without any hindrance and without any restraint. They worshiped with all their hearts, minds, and souls and beings. And I can't imagine that, brothers and sisters. My best days of worship, I still have to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, Lord, you deserve more than I can give you. You deserve more praise and more honor. You're worthy of much more than I can say or do in your worship. But boy, there it's changed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And they're leaping and running and shouting and praising Him without any restraint. Adoring Him. Oh my, they must believe what they were saying to put that much into it. And add to this, just one more thing, add to this. Not only worshiping without restraint as mighty thunders and many waters, but in spite of this, all that they were saying was in perfect harmony one with another. They were singing, and it was a thunder shaking heaven. And there's the mighty water, and yet it was all in perfect harmony. You notice how he said that? They worshiped as one. A great voice, but just one voice. It never said voices. The voice of a great multitude, but it was the voice of a great multitude. The voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunders, but it was all a harmonious voice. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Worship in heaven. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for, that His saints would be one, that His church would be one. And it's hard to be one on earth, ain't it? You always got somebody out of joint or something, you know. If everybody else gets in joint, the poor pastor's out of joint. Nobody can hardly get in joint. But you know it'll be different there. Oh, it'll be so different there. Perfect, perfect harmony, perfect motives, perfect in spirit, perfect in heart. Perfect in word, perfect in method, everything. And this is what the Lord Jesus prayed for. Listen, He said, Holy Father, keep through Your own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. I pray for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as you are and as I am, that they may be one in us. And again he prayed that. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one in us. And there they are in heaven. And what are they at last? Just one. When you get there and you're lifting up your voice, you'll say to yourself, man, this is just one united, harmonious voice. Ephesians 1:10 said, in the fullness of time, God is going to gather in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. And there they are. There this great multitude are, and they're all one. They're one. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's coming a day, dear children of God, there's coming a day when sighing and sorrow and sickness and sadness and loneliness will be abolished. And all that remains will be gladness and rejoicing. That's what they said in verse 7. Let us be glad. Let us be glad. We've been sad so long. We've been afflicted so long. We've been tried so long. We've been lonely so long. Let us be glad. All of that is past. Now it's time to be glad and rejoice. Oh, in heaven, prayer will give way to praise. Faith will give way to sight. Weakness will give way to everlasting strength. Division will give way to perfect unity. Agitation will give way to perfect peace. And labor will give way to perfect rest. And it's all because the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. He reigns. That's why there's no need in heaven. How could there be need in heaven? Somebody said the finite needs of man cannot diminish the infinite fullness of omnipotence. My goodness, if He's for us, if omnipotence is for us, what finite power could be against us? Heaven. Heaven. Oh, I hope all of you have an interest in it. I hope the Lord, if He hasn't, He'll give you an interest. A saving interest in that place. Oh, gracious Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Oh, how it encourages us, Lord. How it strengthens our faith. How it settles our souls and comforts our hearts. Your words are spirit and they're life and they're true and righteous altogether. We open this Bible and we can say of every verse and every word, these are the true sayings of God. You're true. And we praise You for grace to believe it. Thank You for this dear people. I pray for them, Lord, that You'd keep them. Visit them in their homes. Visit them upon their beds and at their tables. Visit them on their jobs. Visit and keep them and bless them and receive them to heaven when this life is over. And Lord, do it all because You're God. That's just like You. Don't let us leave You. Put Your fear in our hearts that we won't depart from You. Let us be afraid to even think about leaving You. Lord, be merciful to these needs that Brother Larry has mentioned. Be merciful to those like Sarah and Jim, others who are in great need. Be merciful to Critter in his darkness, in the kingdom that he's in where he's oppressed of the devil. You're light and You're able to break through the darkness. Oh, if You will, Lord, if You will. Be gracious to each need. We'll praise You for it. We'll give You the glory for it. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.